on this earth, what happens on Judgment Day is going to be the end of the story. And so in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34, God testifies to those whom he will cause to inherit on Judgment Day. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that's the thing we need to be concerned about. And of course, the resurrection as well, but we can't inherit without the resurrection. And the resurrection would do no good without a place to be. So in Matthew 25, 14 to 16, he gives us a parable to show us who are the ones who will inherit. Matthew 25, 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So notice he gave them these talents concerning their own ability. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice the qualifications that he had were in his heart, and his works were good, but he calls him a good and faithful servant. So that's why he was rewarded, good and faithful. Matthew 25, verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And he said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice he says, number one, they're good and faithful. There is the quality in the heart. And because of his faithfulness, he was faithful over these few things. And then his reward, I'll make thee ruler over many things. So is that a reward or punishment there when he's going to make the servant work? And of course, if we're lazy, then it's punishment. But if we're diligent and want to please the Lord forever and ever, we'll be thrilled that we have something to do. And he tells us here that we'll be a ruler over many things if we're a good and faithful servant. So back in Matthew 25, verse 38, the righteous are going to say, When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So Christ is not here on the earth. We can't serve him directly, but we serve Christ when we serve even the least of his brethren. So that's what we're called to do, is to learn to serve the brethren. Notice in Matthew 25, 45, strangely enough, he judges the souls in the world the same way. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have not did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. So God calls men to his purpose, and that purpose is to learn to love by serving his children. And When we don't serve his children, then we are unfaithful. So those in the world did not fulfill God's purpose. They chose not to. So God's purpose is fulfilled then in learning to love Jesus' brethren. In Luke, the 19th chapter, Luke 19, verses 11 to 14, he shows his judgment of men's faithfulness in a similar parable. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So each servant here in this parable received 10 pounds. Luke 19, verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So again, is he punishing him or rewarding him? If we want to serve the Lord, that'll be a good work for us to do. Again, he judged them for being good and because of their faithfulness. He gave them a work to do. They did exactly what he had commanded them to do. Verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. I'm sorry, he gave each one 1 talent. Which of the 2 servants then was the most faithful? Well, the Lord does not give the same reward to each one here. And of course, we understand this kingdom is given by or brought by Jesus, and the servants are his God's children. So here he gives one 10, and he gives another 5 cities to rule over. So it depends on how faithful a man is as to how much he's going to have to rule in heaven. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take it from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. That sounds like they're complaining about it. But he said in verse 26, I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. So we can see in this parable, the talent was taken away from this servant. And here, the one that had 10 got a greater reward. So he ended up then with 10 cities and 11 pounds. So the faithful servant had more responsibility than the others, more to serve his Lord with in eternity. So does it matter how much we accomplish here on this earth as to what we will inherit in heaven? If we want to serve him well and have a great amount to rule over, then we need to be faithful in that which is least. And verse 10, Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So here he returned getting a kingdom. He needed people to rule over those cities in his kingdom. Who's he going to choose? He's looking for faithful men, and he's looking for those that are more faithful. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, material things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? So we do have hope then of having what is our own to serve the Lord with. So we still are serving the Lord, even if it belongs to us. That servant had 10 pounds plus one, 11 pounds, and had 10 cities. In Luke 16, 13, the Lord gives 2 choices to every soul that he creates. No servant can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we have two choices. The Pharisees also, who are covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So our faithfulness is judged by the way we handle the physical things that God has given to us. So we may have physical ability or mental ability. He'll judge us for the things that he has given to us. If we have nothing physical on this earth, we can't serve him at all. So each one of us has a body to serve with, and chances are he's given us other things to serve with. How is he going to judge us? Matthew 12, verse 41, the Lord judges his people, again, by their faithfulness, not by the amount that they have. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, verse 41, and behold how the people, beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. So he judged them then by the percentage that they gave. Some gave 10% and she gave 100%. So this tells us then that a poor widow can serve more faithfully than others who are very rich. In Luke 16, verse 14, we come back to this again. Notice the Pharisees were given two choices. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all things and they derided him. So they had a choice between God and mammon. Well, if the Pharisees had not understood the two choices, would they have mocked Jesus? If the Pharisees understood this parable, we should be able to understand it. So he gave the Pharisees two choices. Because they mocked him, we know that they refused to choose one above the other. And many today are the same way. They want to choose God and they want to choose mammon both. And they want to serve both. But Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. We either choose one or the other, or God makes the choice for us. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if we don't make a choice to choose one or the other, God will make the choice for us. He'll reject us. In Romans 1:19, we find the same two choices given to men. And this is interesting. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So God shows all men the two choices. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So all men know his eternal power and Godhead. They know that he is creator, and they know he's owner of everything. So verse 21, men generally make the wrong choice. Actually, they want to do both. So that's the wrong choice. Men want to serve God, but they also want to enjoy the material things of this world. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. So they wanted to glorify God, but they also wanted to enjoy these things in the world. So they made the wrong choice. 2 Thessalonians 2, we know this well. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they made the wrong choice, because they received not the truth that they might be saved. What's the truth? God is owner and creator. They did not receive it. They wanted to serve God and mammon. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So they don't realize they made the wrong choice. And yet they still try to serve God, and they still want to enjoy this world. So God responds then by letting them enjoy this world. Romans 1:25, same context. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. So they did. They tried to serve the creature. They tried to serve the creator. And they decided they would be on the fence. And the Lord says, sorry, you can't be on the fence. You cannot serve God and mammon. So they did not choose the truth to glorify God by serving only God. And so they chose half God and half mammon. In 2 Thessalonians 2:12 again, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. So they didn't trust God to choose the truth. They chose the wrong one. They chose half and half. That's the wrong choice. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's enjoying this world and the things of the world. So they chose God and mammon, and it won't work. So if we have pleasure in mammon, then we don't choose God. 1 John 2:15, we must choose one or the other, or God will make the choice for us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's your mammon. If any man love the world, mammon, the love of the Father is not in him. God will reject them. So we can't serve God and mammon, but men think they can. That's what we call denominational people. Half God and half world. Romans 1, verse 24. God responds then when they choose half and half. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts. There's your mammon. To dishonor their own bodies. There's your mammon between themselves. So those who do choose to glorify God as God, the owner, and want to choose God and reject mammon, then he encourages them, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't love half God and half mammon. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is what God offers us if we choose him. He will then be transforming us. But we've got to have that mind that says, I want to be transformed according to God's purpose. I want to be in the image of Christ. And if we do determined to fulfill God's purpose and be like Christ, then we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the will of God, that we're formed in the image of our master. Ephesians 3:14-19. Ephesians 3:14. Again, God offers men the chance to be filled with his fullness if they choose to follow him and to live only for him. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here's the prayer, that he would grant you. You are the ones in Ephesus who've determined they're going to fulfill God's purpose. So he's praying that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So God's going to transform them. And Paul is praying that God will complete his work to form their inner man. That's what he wants for us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what he wants for us. And if Christ dwells in our hearts, we don't just do the work that Jesus did. We have the love, the kindness, the purity, the holiness, the goodness, the patience, the long-suffering, the forgiveness. We have all those things in our hearts if Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And the more we have those, the more Christ dwells in our hearts. And we are then, because those things are love, we're rooted and grounded in love. That's what we build in. And our good works come out of that love, which says we're rooted and grounded in those spiritual qualities in the heart. And he wants us then, when we have these things in our heart, to be able to comprehend with all saints. He doesn't want to leave any out. He wants everybody to have this understanding. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, nothing left. He wants us to understand everything. And above that, he wants us to know the love of Christ. Why? That love of Christ needs to pass knowledge. Why? That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So here is all the fullness of God, God's divine nature. He wants to put that in our hearts. And he'll do it if we'll cooperate with him. But how many are willing to choose God and not try to serve God and mammon both. So he offers men his divine nature if they'll choose him and not mammon. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. The brethren use this to prove that Jesus is deity. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, so there's your wrong choice, mammon. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, we just read where he wants all that fullness to be in us. Well, the brethren say, if the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, then he's God. That proves he's God. But if we have those same things, the fullness of God dwelling in us, what does that prove we are? We're in his nature, in the image of God. And you are complete in him. We can't do it by ourselves. God has to do it, and he uses Christ to do it. So we're complete by Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. So he has the principality, he has the power, the authority, and he can do these things in us if we'll choose God and not mammon. So what's wrong with God's work to fulfill Christ in Christ, all of his fullness? Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, then the next question is, what's wrong with him forming all of his divine nature and his fullness in us? Well, there's nothing wrong with it, and he'll do that if we'll obey his commandments. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. God's fullness includes his faithfulness. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's literally a confession or a choosing of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he is faithful that promised. All right, our hope in God is that he is faithful. God's hope in us is that we will be faithful also. In 1 Peter 4, verse 19, 1 Peter 4, verse 19, God wants to give us his quality of faithfulness. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So no matter what happens, and that includes the election coming up, we need to trust God that we are in his hand. He will keep our souls no matter what happens in this world. And we need to trust him to keep our souls in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He is faithful. He will do what is best for us if we choose God and not mammon. Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is our example of being faithful to his Father. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What did he do? He was faithful to him that appointed him. What should we be? If we are faithful to the one that appoints us, God, then we'll be like Christ, and we'll be in the image of Christ. We'll be faithful, and we'll be in the image of God. He is faithful. We need to have that quality above all others, that we are faithful to him in everything. Revelation 1, verse 5, here's your sermon on obedience, by the way. Romans 1, verse 5, God described Jesus as a faithful witness. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He's also the first begotten of the dead. He's also the prince of the kings of the earth. But notice first, he is faithful. And he is a faithful witness of what he's heard. We can also be faithful witnesses of what we hear if we'll preach the word of God and not our own word. Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he is the faithful and true witness. So Jesus chose God and rejected the desire to enjoy the flesh. We should do the same thing. Titus chapter 1, Titus 1 verse 2, our eternal life is bound up in God's faithfulness, who can't lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God cannot lie. That's where our hope is, in his faithfulness. Let's turn to Psalms 101 for an example here. And it's an interesting example of David's men, and we need to see why they were faithful. Psalms 101, verse 5 and 6. David was a man after God's own heart, and notice how he chose faithful men like God does. God's looking for faithful men. That's what David looked for. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. That's not the kind he wants. They're unfaithful. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, him will not I suffer. He doesn't want unfaithful people that are proud. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Those are the ones we should be looking for too, by the way, that they may dwell with me. And we need faithful men to dwell with us. He that walks in a perfect way, and there's your perfect love again, he shall serve me. So David was looking for men that were full grown. And of course, if he didn't find, he'd find those that are on their way. But he's looking for faithful men who are seeking to fulfill God's purpose. They've chosen God and not mammon. So David requires those that he chose to be faithful, even unto death. Notice 2 Samuel 23:8. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. One of David's men killed almost as many at one time as Samson did. And that's a marvel, because Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit and did all this. Here's one of David's men. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. So David had these. God gave them to him. The Tachamite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. So this is number one. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Samson slew 1,000, and his hand was tired. What about this Adino, the Esnite, who slew 800 at one time? So what did that tell about Adino? He was willing to fight even unto the death. That's why he was chief among the captains. 2 Samuel 23, verse 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And what happened? The men of Israel are gone away. Who was left? Eleazar, the son of Dodo, was left. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to the spoil. So was he worried about dying for David? Not a bit. Of course, he was doing this for the Lord. But he was willing to stand and do his job even when everybody else was gone, faithful unto death. 2 Samuel 23:11-12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Who's left? Shammah, the son of Agi. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We don't know how many he killed, but whatever was there, he killed. He was willing to fight unto death. 1 Chronicles 11:11. Again, David chose faithful men to be his chief captains. And by the way, you have the chief of the chief. And they had the mighty three mighties, the first ones, and then they had three other mighties who were the second ones under them. 1 Chronicles 11:11, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the Hakamite, the chief of the captains. He lift up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. So he matched some of these others. So he again was going to be willing to fight unto the death if necessary. Then 2 Samuel 23:18. This is Joab's brother now. he was willing to die to serve God also. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. So here are the three under the three, and Abishai was chief. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among the three. So we got to keep in mind, when these people are fighting by themselves and fight so many all at one time, they're willing to die in order to obey God, just like David was willing to die to protect the sheep. These are the special kind of men that God's looking for. And then we have the greatest example of all in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Jesus was willing to be faithful unto death, even the death of the cross, and he did die. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants us to have this mind of faithfulness, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's the reason why all these fought, and became obedient. That's what these other men did, unto death. He actually died, even the death of the cross. So he died a very painful death. These other men were willing to die. That's the kind of mind that we need to have, one that is willing to die in order to obey God. So Jesus knew he would die to serve God and die in a very horrible way. He was marred more than any man. We need to have this mind and arm ourselves with that kind of mind. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we can thank God for Jesus dying for our sins, but is that really the most important thing? Well, from what we hear, yes. But what about his being willing to be our example, to suffer unto even the death of the cross? Who suffered more than Jesus did to obey God? Should that give us the courage then to suffer to obey the commands of God? Which is required. When we obey the commands of God, we'll have to suffer at least some amount. And if we'll remember the heart that he had on the cross, that he was willing to suffer anything and all the pain, the scourging, the mockery, the nails, and everything that he suffered in order to obey the Father, and God is the one that put him to grief, and he was willing to endure all that. That's what we should remember, not just that he forgave our sins, but that he is our example. We need to thank God that he is our example as he hung there on the cross, so we'll be willing to have the same mind that Jesus did. So in 1 Timothy 3:11, God ordains faithful men to serve him even here on the earth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So not just the elder has to be faithful, but his wife also has to be faithful in how much? In everything. So what kind of servant is God using even here on earth? Faithful servants in everything. Titus 1 verse 6. Not just the wife, but also the children of an elder. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So God requires faithfulness in those that serve him. And those are the ones he chooses for to lead his congregations for him. How many faithful do we have in this world today? And I don't believe it's all our fault. We're in a very rough world with a lot of propaganda going on that's beyond our comprehension. And we need to seek more and more to be faithful to God and to understand how to be faithful in all things. So Jesus now was our greatest example of faithfulness, of course. So Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10, God is faithful in keeping his covenant. Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 through 10. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So here is God, the faithful God, to his covenant. So if we're faithful also, we will be faithful to God's covenant. He keeps his part, we keep our part. So whatever he commands us to do, we need to keep that covenant, and willingly so. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, here's part of his covenant. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, following Christ as a man, we can understand that. What about following God who's in heaven? How can we be followers of God? Well, in John 5:19, Jesus was a follower of God and walked in the Father's steps. John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. So who did Jesus follow? For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Can we do the same thing? Well, Jesus did, and we see how God walks. He walks in mercy and kindness and faithfulness and humility and holiness and goodness and patience and steadfastness. He walks in all these things, and Jesus did the same thing. And that's why he's in the image of God, and that's how we can get to be in the image of God. So what does our Father think of us when we follow in his steps and do the works that he did? Not physical works, but spiritual works. We can be kind, we can be compassionate, we can be holy, we can be righteous, we can be pure, we can be godly. We can do all these things that is in the heart of God and his love. And he wants those things to be in our hearts, which is the divine nature. So God is our example that we should follow. And he says we need to be perfect like the Father in heaven is perfect. We can follow in his steps. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, as we do try to follow in his steps, we got some promises. And he reminds us he's faithful. We can do it. There hath no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So every time we're tempted, we need to remind ourselves we have a faithful God. This temptation is not coming without God's will. He is giving us this trial. And he also will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. Why? Because he wants us to be able to bear it. And he makes it possible for us to bear it. And he's faithful every single time. He never misses. So we should have courage then to fight in every temptation. And we need to remember first to ask him to help us to overcome that temptation. Because if we try and do it on our own, with our own grit, it won't work. We've got to have the Lord's help or we can't do it. Remember, he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If we please him and ask him for his strength, he can give it to us. And the battle is equal. We can overcome. Even though Satan is far stronger than we are, God makes sure that our battle with Satan is equal. We can win. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So these things are not happening by chance, and we shouldn't think that this is some strange thing. We should expect it. We should look for it. We should be watching for every temptation that comes, knowing that this is God's work. It's testimony to us that God is working in us. So let's keep our eye open for these temptations. And when we find the temptation, he says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. He suffered the same way. So if we have a temptation, guess what? Jesus suffered it before we do. Well, if we're in the same pathway that Christ is that not testimony of our salvation if we overcome? So when his glory is revealed, then we'll be glorified and we'll be glad with exceeding joy, because we'll have the same reward that Jesus has if we suffer like he does. So we'll not be in the position he has, but we will be rewarded like Christ. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, there's part of our trial, our temptation. Happy are you, and that word happy there in the Greek is you're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So what is this spirit of glory? Whatever it is, it's good. And so when we're reproached, someone condemns us, speaks evil against us, should we say, look what he did to me? Or should we rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, for being able to suffer like Jesus did and know that the Spirit of glory of God is upon us? So we should be happy when men reproach us. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So if we take it patiently, then we glorify God and God glorifies us. But if we are angry about it and try to complain about it, then there's no glory for that. And we're not having the Spirit of glory and God on us. So we should rejoice when these evils come upon us. God is working in us. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. But yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Well, on the contrary, we should glorify God on this behalf. So let's be very pleased and thankful when God tests our faithfulness. And let's ask him for strength to overcome so that we are faithful. And then the glory of God and the Spirit of glory will rest upon us. And we'll be more in the image of Christ and fulfill God's purpose for placing us here on the earth. Have the closing hymn.